What a blessing this morning, amen. Just to be able to worship God. I'm so thankful for our worship team and how the Lord has just put that all together through the weeks and the months. What a blessing. It's time to get into God's Word at this time. So if you have a Bible, we'd ask you to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have Bibles, by the way, up front, in back, and all around. If you don't have a Bible, please make that a gift to you. Maybe you have a Bible. Maybe you have a friend that maybe needs a Bible. Then take one, pray over it, give it to them. This morning we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We left off about verse 10 last time we were together. We'll start there and continue on as we consider the road to maturity this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 10 it says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Father, what a blessing your word is. It certainly is a light, and you illuminate our life and our path. We pray, God, that you'd open up our hearts now, that we can receive your word gladly. We pray, God, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the holy word of God, deposit it into our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to be not just hearers of the word today, but to take what we learn from you and to walk in obedience. We commit this morning to you, this Bible study to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's been a blessing to go through the word of God. And just to recall, when this whole COVID started, we were at that time in the book of Acts, which we finished up, and then went to the book of Romans and finished that, and 1 Corinthians. On our Wednesday night study, we're in Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Esther. We've also taught through the book of Ruth, as well as Philemon. We also had a study in the book of Philippians. We're in Jonah right now. We believe God's word to be true. What a blessing. And it's sowing the word of God, and it's what causes us to grow in our faith. And our title this morning is That Road to Maturity. And really, if we think about it, biblically speaking, the Bible puts three groups of people. It puts spiritual people, natural people, and carnal people. It also speaks about food. It speaks about the milk of the word and the meat of the word, and I added the manna of the word of God. And we'll look into some of those things. Paul loved the church. What an evangelist, what a pastor, what a church planner. What an example for us today. On his missionary journey, he started this church in Corinth. He was there for a year and a half. As he entered into this city, he had already been preaching in Athens and other places and had been confronted. He was badly beaten, hurt physically in many ways. But as he came to Corinth and he communicated to us, he said, "I chose not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, we must, I think, agree together that according to resources that we've communicated, Paul was probably one of the most brilliant people in the world at the time. So in terms of knowing things and knowledge and experience, he'd be at the top of the list. But he made a determination that his calling from God was to present Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's no hope without the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He'll speak today that that is the foundation of the church. There's many churches and there's many styles and forms of ministry, but I must confess to you today, I'm greatly grieved by so many ministries that have left that foundation of the faith of Jesus Christ, speaking about the blood of Christ, speaking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, speaking about there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ, letting people know there's two destinations, heaven or hell, and you make that determination on earth. This is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of the Word of God. And unfortunately, especially in this last year and a half, ministries have focused on social justice and other issues far contrary from what God has called us to do. And it's derailed them, and it's derailed their church and their ministry. We must stay focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified in His Word. God is concerned about the world. He died for the world. He's going to reach the world, but we're not going to jump on some cultural train that left town. We're going to stay with God's Word. Amen? And bring His Word. So as we look into the Scriptures, and just again, kind of taking a running start since we left off in the middle of a chapter, but it's a book, it's a letter. So there was a woman named Chloe, and her household was communicating to Paul. Paul now has left Corinth, and he's in Ephesus, and he's going to stay there for about 3 years. It's probably been about 5 years since he planted this church, and contentions are happening in the church, and it's a great concern, so they're bringing a message to him. He was there. He labored abundantly. It was a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church. It looked encouraging. It looked like it was ready to just really burst out, but it went sideways. And the family of God became the family feud. They were fighting amongst one another within the church. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is the Word of God and Jesus. And it's not about our minds or our muscles. It's about bowing before Christ. And we're not here to sanitize the cross. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, as we went through chapter 1, we saw specifically, it tells us in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I want to say, I am so blessed by so many of you, because you have made that determination to make Christ the focus of your life. And because of that, you're experiencing the power of God in your life. You're experiencing God's power. You're awakened spiritually. You're aware of things like never before. And we're living at a time with great contradiction nationally and in the world as well. But we get back to the Word of God, and there is no contradiction. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're thankful for God's Word. But we know it's foolishness to those who do not believe. And Paul is speaking about the spiritual people. And to be a spiritual person means that there's been a relationship that's been established in your life through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us as sinners. This is how we get saved. God uses us to pray for people, to share the faith with people, but this is how it takes place. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin and unrighteousness. So it's God, the Holy Spirit, convicting us. As we are convicted, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. And we are broken, realizing, I am a sinner. I have fallen short. And in a sense of brokenness, we just humble ourselves and say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. And this new relationship starts. So you've been born again, born of the Spirit. You're a spiritual person. A natural person has not experienced that at all. So as we have the five senses that we have, everyone has that. But as a believer, it's not a sixth sense in any means, but in a sense of understanding, you have the Holy Spirit who saved you through the Jesus saved us. The Holy Spirit convicted us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And as we read in the Scriptures earlier today, I don't know what's in your heart, but you do. So every man knows what's in their heart. Every woman knows what's in your heart. And the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God dwells within us, we begin to see the revelation of the heart of God. What is the heart of God for us? The natural person does not have that. And that's what is so frustrating. Because in this world that we live, the natural person, which many times are leaders in our world, in our nation, and as they're leading, it contradicts what you believe. It contradicts what you're trusting in. It doesn't make sense because you're a spiritual person. and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And the Holy Spirit reveals things that are happening. And so when you hear somebody talking, you go, that's not right. That's not correct. That doesn't settle well. I don't know why it doesn't settle well. I'll tell you why. Because the Spirit of God lives within you. And God is illuminating truth. And the natural person doesn't know that. They're driven by living worldly and living for the things of the world, living for self and selfish ambitions. And here we are. So as we continue on and look, Paul said in chapter 2 in the very beginning, the first five verses, he said, I came to you in verse 2 of chapter 2. I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ, him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. I didn't come with persuasive words of human wisdom. I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And that's what we're called to do as a pastor, to bring forth the Word of God with the Spirit of God, to allow us to grow in the things of God and to hear God's word and to grow up. Again, in verse 6 of chapter 2, he speaks about those who are mature. So the idea is growing and being mature. We finished last time we were together in verse 9, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, have not entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Unless we're born again and born of the Spirit, we're not going to see that. And as we read in verse 10, God's revealed it to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches the things, yes, the deep things of God. And as we've been going through this year and a half together, I believe that we have come to trust God and his Spirit and his Word like never before. I believe that as spiritual people, and I mentioned there's three groups, spiritual, natural, not born again, spiritual born again, natural not born again, and then carnal. Carnal is a spiritual person, but they're living more like a natural person. There's not that spiritual growth in their life. They represent babes, and we'll get to that in a few minutes as we continue our study today. So as believers, in verse 10, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit searches our heart and the things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? So you know what's in your heart. I can't tell you what's in your heart. You know what's in your heart. You're there. But even so, notice the comparison. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So God and the Spirit of God. But look at this great blessing that's happened in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. No, we move away from the spirit of the world. But the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What a blessed advantage that we have. That's the advantage that you have. That's the advantage that we have as Christians. The Holy Spirit of God now dwells within us. And God gives us freely the things that we need to know. To verify this, it's very easy to do. Because prior to this birth, this spiritual new birth, the Bible didn't mean much to you. You could read it and you could get information from it, but it wasn't that living, life-giving truth. But once the Spirit of God lives within us, as we read the Word of God, the Spirit of God illuminates that truth and communicates to us the things of God. And we have fellowship with God because of that. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we all experience what it is to be a natural man. That's how we were born into this world. A natural man. And by the way, sometimes in this crazy sensitive, word sensitive time, when you say man, yeah, it says man as in mankind. Man meaning all people. But again, just the way that words and vocabulary and things going, I don't play that game. I'm not he, she, them, or whatever else. We just stick with what it is and we understand it. And I'm not offended by that because, by the way, I'm called the bride of Christ. So there we go. It all evens out in the end, okay? Just stick with God and his word, right? Do not change his word. The Spirit of God is working graciously. And so we see that this natural man that is there, we were that person, Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be called slaves of sin. So the old man or the natural man was what a part of our life once was. Ephesians tells us to put off this former conduct. So that's not what we identify. We don't identify with our old self, with our old nature. We identify with Jesus Christ. And because there's a crisis in personal identity like never before, the answer is Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And we have every freedom and every liberty and every calling from God not to accommodate sin and lostness, but to present Christ. No, this is who you are. This is who God made you to be. This is the identity that you have. You're not lost and desperate and looking for it. You're needing Jesus Christ. Our identity is with Christ Jesus and in him. And when we understand that, because the Spirit of God reveals that to us, we're safe. We're at home. We're where we need to be. And we're thankful for that. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, that doesn't mean that we're exempt from that. What he's saying is no natural man can judge the spiritual man. So a natural person, when they're looking at you and criticizing you and ridiculing you, they have no place for that because you're a spiritual person and they're ridiculing something that they have no enlightenment to. Example, say that a person is absolutely blind. They can see nothing. And so they wouldn't be able to know what a sunset's like or many of the things that we see. And when you're spiritually blinded, it's the same analogy. They can't see what you can see because they're spiritually blinded. And it makes us want to pray for their salvation. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So never instruct God. This is a good thing. It's his word, and he's the one that instructs us. Even sometimes in our contention, maybe in the deep inner heart of God, remember, he knows everything. Do not contend with him and his word. Surrender. The sooner that we surrender, the better it is for us. And notice again in verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ, the very thoughts of Christ. We have that. Now, as we move into chapter 3, it's going to help expand this. I mentioned that there's the spiritual, the natural, the carnal. And I spoke about milk, meat, and manna. He's going to give us two illustrations in these next few verses. One is an agricultural illustration. The other is an architectural illustration. Verse 1 of chapter 3. So Paul is speaking and he's really concerned because of the church. The church is not producing the maturity. It was based on that foundation. It should be growing up. It's all there. We invested. We put it in there. But what's happening? Why is it not growing spiritually? But I, brethren, could not speak to you in 1 Corinthians 3:1, as spiritual people, but as carnal. Now, some people will say that the word carnal or carnality, that would be for an unbeliever. I would say that that's not true because in verse 1 he says, I, brethren, he's speaking to believers. He uses the word brethren there. And you're carnal, so you're living like a natural person as to babes in Christ. Now, we've had 3 children. We have 6 grandchildren. And I remember just our first child, actually, Jamie with us. She was born on July 11th. And the funny thing was, is that Pam and I, we loved Slurpees. We always liked Slurpees. But when she got pregnant, the doctor didn't want to have caffeine, so no Slurpees for her. And so, but plenty for me. And it was great. So it was always funny that Jamie was born on July 11th, 7-11, which all the Slurpees. So she's our Slurpee baby. And growing up, we always had Slurpee Saturdays. So we'd always, on Saturdays, go to 7-Eleven for Slurpee Saturdays. But Pam's water broke, and we were living in Ballard at that time, and called the doctor, and 2 in the morning. So we ended up getting to the hospital. But things moved rather fastly. And I think once we arrived at the hospital, in 2 hours, she had the baby. And that was, I remember driving on Aurora Avenue heading to Northwest Hospital, and she says, "Why are you stopping at the signals?" So that gives you just a little idea how intense things were, for sure. And then we had our wonderful first daughter, Jamie. But we stayed in the hospital for a few days. I wish it could have been about 6 months, actually, you know, having your first child. And then when we came home, I was looking for that button that you could push in the hospital. I wish there was an extension cord, but we had our first daughter, first baby, and you love babies. And babies are babies. They are what they are, and they need time, and they need attention. And I didn't realize how manipulative she was at such a young age with those cries. And every cry, I mean, we're right there. We didn't really realize that we had to focus out whether it was a real cry or a chintzy cry, which is like she's going to keep crying. But sometimes just as a parent, you know, she just needs to sleep, I know. But I go in, she look at you. Okay, you're coming to bed with us. But they're babes. And for Christians, every new Christian is a babe in Christ. And it takes time to grow. So naturally, just like a baby, there's a lot of time, a lot of tension, a lot of demands, a lot of messes to clean up as well. That's what a baby is. And Paul is saying, to be a babe in Christ, that's okay. But when you're in high school, you shouldn't be a babe in Christ anymore. In other words, he's saying, as Christians, you got to grow up. You got to leave the nursery. And that's what he's saying to them. He's using that analogy for us. He said, "I fed you the milk," which as a baby, that's what you need. You need milk, and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. So the milk of the word goes out. So as a teacher and as a pastor, I realize that everybody is in different places. So in a message, there's always going to be milk, there's going to be manna, and there's going to be meat in every message. So let's just break that down for just a second here. So let's just say milk. What would the milk be? The milk is God loves you so much. But that's also meat, right? But just listen to it. So God loves you so much. Jesus came and died on the cross for you to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus into your heart, and your sins will be forgiven, and you'll go to heaven. Amen? A child knows that. A babe would know that. Your little ones know that. In the little books, when you read them, they know that. As a matter of fact, when Jamie was still young, and we're coming back from church, and there's a mosque in Seattle, and they have this moon that's up on top of it, and we were driving by there, and she asked, "What kind of church is that?" Just very young, still in a car seat. "What kind of church is that?" We said, "That's a church where they don't tell you about Jesus." That's what we said. That's the answer. Right? Simple. So a whole week went by, and after church, we went to lunch, and driving by that, and she goes, "Is that the church that Goliath went to?" So as a young person, okay, well, it's there. I says, "I don't know. I don't think so." And then she said, "Did anybody ever tell Goliath about Jesus?" Again, just a babe. Just a babe. Do you understand? And so, say for the meat, I would say that we were condemned to hell, an eternity without God. But God provided the propitiation we needed. He was that substitution for us and for our death. And because of that, we have redemption. We have been saved. We have been justified. When we die, we will be glorified. But we're living in this time right now where the work of sanctification is going on in our lives, and that we're learning how to be set apart. We're learning how to grow in the things of God. So that would be more of the meat. Again, it's the same account that we're bringing, but you are desiring the deeper things of God, and we're just bringing it forth that way. And the manna would be the application, I believe. Manna is the provision that God gives to us as we need it every day. We don't store up the manna. The manna is there right now. And so as that comes forth, it's just like, Lord, I just am thinking about, I have not thanked you recently for just your goodness and your graciousness. How wayward, how lost I was. And just thinking about this, God, is just wonderful, and how sufficient that you are for me. You're my life. You're my redeemer. You're everything to me, Lord. I love you. So Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, and the word of God is trying to direct us this morning as well. Verse 3, for you are still carnal. And he's going to help us understand, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions amongst you, are you not carnal? Are you not behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? So he's saying a couple of things. Envy. In a sense, envy is being jealous. You're wanting something that somebody else has. You're wanting something that God hasn't provided for you. And when we look at the second word, strife, contentions, and it creates division amongst us. And you could look at all the churches that are out there, all the different denominations, and it's heartbreaking and heart-wrenching to think of so much pain and so much heartache. You know, quite frankly, God has used this time to draw people here because you want to meet with Jesus. You want to worship the Lord. You want to hear from God. It's not a personality, a pastor. It's just God's word is provided. And so many people have come from different places because what had happened was, I believe, carnality was existing within the fellowships. There was strife, there was contention, there was divisions that were taking place. And it's very true within ministries, and it's very sad. And we pray that God can work and move upon those as well. And when we come here, it's because we're just saying, God, speak to us. Help us. We want to know you. And it's the simplicity of the word of God. And we don't major here in getting the best sound system or just everything. We're just people that God has brought together, and we're trying to do the best offering, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And the church has gone through years of trying to do things their way with church growth movements and other things like that. So much so where they would say on Sundays, we're just going to bring it to a low level. The goal was just to get big crowds and good people in, church growth, get people in. And as people are interested, then we'll have other little Bible studies outside of the main time together. And we'll accommodate with all kinds of other recreational sorts of things. And it's very sad. Because it's a sad thing to in any way hinder what God wants to do. I never want to hinder. I want the fullness of God's work every time we're together. I do not want to hinder the Spirit, grieve the Spirit. I want to see God work in the most powerful way to give him glory. And so when we get back down to verse 5, he's going to explain. Because Paul and Apollos, they didn't parade themselves around. They weren't divided. The ministry wasn't about them. It was about Jesus Christ, and they knew that. But people have a tendency to prop people up and to create celebrities. My friends, the ground at the cross is level. There's no celebrities in Christianity. None. We're just men and women and boys and girls that have fallen in love with Jesus and are seeking his heart and his will. Verse 5 of chapter 3, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? We're just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Now notice how it works here. Again, an agricultural illustration. Paul is speaking, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So we're looking forward to what God will do. That's why we meet on Mondays after Sunday. We meet on Mondays for prayer. And much of the prayer is just watering whatever seeds were sown and other prayer requests that have come in between Sunday and Monday night as well, upholding one another. But it shows us that everybody has a certain role, a certain place. So when Paul is planting, he's giving out that word of God. But Apollos comes in, he's watering that. And what takes place in our fellowship is both. So there's always the seed that is going out. We don't know how God is going to use the seed, but we're giving the seed out. It's the word of God. It's powerful in and of itself. We don't make it powerful. So what do? We pray in advance. So in a sense, water in advance, pray in advance, that hearts would be able to receive the word of God on good soil. So we pray in advance for the reception of people's hearts. We pray in advance because many times you're coming here and there's burdens that you're carrying. There's real concerns that you have. Maybe there's contention within the household that hasn't been reconciled and you're just coming. But we thank God. But we pray that the Spirit of God would let you know that you're loved by God and that God's in control and you can give it to God. And there could be a tenderness that come upon us. So praying in advance so the word goes out. And when the word goes out, we continue to pray. Again, as we repeat in verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. So whatever happens, it wasn't a man or a woman. It was God who did it. It's God who does it. It's God who does the work. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. So we're united in that. And in our ministry, that is the united front that we have. So in advance of a Sunday, I'm in touch with Doug and Beck. We're in touch with the teams. We know who's coming. We know who's serving. We're thankful for the kitchen help and what it takes to get that all put together because we provide a full breakfast to everybody on Sunday morning that's involved in serving within our ministry. We have our children's ministry in back, and we go through things during the week, the lesson, the plan, the preparation for that. We have ushers. We have other people you hear that you just are interceding for prayer. You've made a commitment, and you uphold the work in prayer. We also have prayer at 8:30 before every service and back as well, praying. So this is a work, but we're all working together. Not one person is more important than another. We're working together, and that's what Paul is saying, that it's together. It's a team. It's a work. There will be no increase if there wasn't the working together. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. So this is important. God recognizes what we do, but he recognizes how we do it. What's the motive behind what we're doing? Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So the foundation of this ministry in 1992 is exactly what it is today. It's been Jesus Christ, and it's been the Word of God, and it's men and women getting together to worship God and to be built up, an understanding of the role of discipleship that leads to spiritual maturity, a desire to reach the lost, a desire to be used to the fullest of God's graciousness towards us. But the foundation was built upon Jesus Christ, and in over 30 years, many, many persuasions have been sent our way to join in on different things that happen, different bandwagons, different sort of things that people want you to jump on and want to, in a sense, lead the ministry in different directions. It's not going to happen. It's built upon Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's the foundation. It's the rock. It is solid. And that's what we have. It's built upon Christ. It is not up for negotiation at all. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Again, before we even say that, people will say, I can help you. I can help you bring more people to your church. We can get numbers. We can get... I'm not interested in it because that's the effort of man. And the effort of man, then it goes back to the man's plans, the strategies, the conference that you went to, the things that you did. Listen, if there's any increase, if there's anything that deserves glory, it's God that deserves glory, and no person and no program. And it's not the name Calvary Chapel or anything else. We're a body of believers in a ministry founded upon Jesus Christ. No other foundation. It says, take heed how he builds. No other foundation can be laid but that which is laid in Jesus Christ. God has a building code. Just like if you're going to build something, if you're going to, you got to go to the city or the county. You got to figure out what are the codes. What can I do? What can I do? What are the limits? What are the setbacks? God has a building code. There's a way that God wants to build his church. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, these are building materials. They go in value from something very valuable to something not too valuable at all. Each one's work will become clear on that day. It will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it was. Now, we need to make clear of what we're talking about. We are not talking about salvation. Salvation is not based upon works. Salvation is a gift, and we're saved. It's a free gift. We're not saved by works. We are saved for works. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ that is leaving the playpen, I'm no longer in the nursery. I'm growing up. I can walk on my own now, and we're trusting God. Then God wants to work. The Holy Spirit lives within you. The Word of God is given to you. And God wants to work. And the reality is that there is, in the end, an accounting. When it says, by fire will be tested, that's not hell's fire. That's just the purifying fire of the Lord. It will reveal the purity of the work that we did for His glory. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Pastor, can you explain that a little bit better? I'll do the best that I can. So as believers, your life matters. We are saved by the work that God has done for us. But He saved us so that we can work for Him. The Bible tells us that we are His workmen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My working and serving God doesn't give me any unique position. It is not used by some sort of leverage for heaven or for the future or for any recognition. It's for the glory of God. In the very end, in the book of Revelation, in the very last chapter, which would be chapter 22, it tells us, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. So your life matters right now. Your life in Christ matters. Every believer in Christ is going to heaven based upon the work of Christ. So that's important. That's our foundation. It's a blessed foundation of our faith. But to not communicate that God saved you for his purposes. He owns you. He is our master, and he graciously wants to use our life for his glory. And the things that we do, the materials that we use. So say, for example, in the message that I'm giving, let's just say that it's a message right now that is from the Word of God, and it's God's Word, and it's God's Word. It just went forth. But if I take to my heart some sort of prideful appreciation, God uses the work and the word that was given out, but his fire will burn away what was in my heart. There's no recognition for that, because I took that recognition now, today. I gloried in that. The prideful heart took that appreciation and satisfaction in a way that did not return the glory to God. So that's not good building materials in my heart. That's consumable materials. That's burned with the fire of God. In the end, for believers, we stand before the Bema Seat, not for heaven or hell, but for the recognition of what we did in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus, for him. And therefore, it causes us to say, I want to be involved. I want to serve God. Why? To gain heaven? No, I already gained heaven. To gain some unique position with God? No. You're not gaining anything with God. Then why would you do that? Because he redeemed me. He made me a vessel for his honor and for his glory. He has purposes for me. And I have a limited time left for him to use me any way he wants. So Paul was involved in seeing all the perverted temples in Corinth, all the prostitution coming nightly, funding the temple, all the wickedness that was out there. But we come back down to the last two verses. Do you not know in verse 16 that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's what you are. You're a temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. So Paul saw in Corinth all these wicked and perverted temples and all the wickedness taking place. He saw agriculturally how things are planted. He saw the great structures that are built. He brings a message with practical application, and it's there for us today. Our ministry in our life is about Jesus Christ, and you knew that when you were worshiping God this morning with the songs that were before us this morning. It's all about Jesus and our love for him and control. Our last song is going to be I Believe, and the worship team is going to come up at this time, and we're all going to stand. But as you're standing, just a couple of other final points right now as we're standing. The milk of the word is great. And the milk has a place, and the milk is for babes, but we want to grow. We want to receive the meat of God's word, that there's more that God has for us. We don't make the word meatier, but because we have the Holy Spirit within us, and as we begin to read God's word, there's a renewal in our heart. If we have tended towards living more like the old person, living as a Christian, more carnal living than spiritual living, then God says today, okay, that's enough. That's enough. Let's say goodbye to those choices. Let's say goodbye to that. Well, I've tried to say goodbye. Let's recognize that the Holy Spirit of God will give us power to strengthen us in those important decisions we're making. We're not alone. It's not by our power or might. It's by Jesus Christ. And then for any of us, if we're still that natural person, God is calling us to himself. As we stated earlier, Jesus, I'm the one who has sinned against you. I've violated your commands. I've offended you, and I'm sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.